pastors who could take the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount and probably do another half a dozen sermons. But I hope we'll see quite a bit of repetition here as the Lord concludes. He's going to conclude talking about, as he has in this sermon, there's so much in this sermon that's well known, isn't there? And so here again, more well-known imagery about a narrow, difficult path and a broad path, and a narrow gate and a wide gate, about a house that is built on sand and a house that is built on the rock, about a time when Jesus judges people who say, "Lord, Lord," but don't do what he says, and he tells them to depart. All those pictures are looking at the same thing here in this conclusion, which is why I'd like to cover them together. I am going to begin reading in chapter 7, verse 13. Chapter 7, verse 13. Here, as Jesus concludes, he gives us this instruction. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now, as we look at this text, I want to just back up a little bit to last week. And last week, what we did was we looked at the golden rule. And as we were looking at the golden rule together, first of all, we said that the life of righteousness in the Scriptures is a life which has great promise. Remember, Paul told Timothy that righteousness or godliness has promise not just for the next life, but also for this life. And you could think of the peace of conscience that belongs to people who are loving according to the golden rule, and the joy that's associated with loving people, and many other benefits that come along with that. But what we also wanted to caution was that what the Scriptures say is our obedience of the golden rule is not the main message of the gospel, but rather that there is better news than that. And that better news is that Jesus has fulfilled the law and the prophets for his people. And that what we want to do is to hold fast to him, take hold of him. Now, as you come to the conclusion here of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that need to take hold of Jesus. And the place where you see it is in verse 21, that little passage right there, that part of the conclusion, where Jesus preaches, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' I will declare to them," this is very interesting, "I never knew you." Now, you would think that what Jesus would say, I expected what Jesus would say as I read that, is, "You never knew me," right? "Well, you said, 'Lord, Lord,' but you really didn't know who I was." But what Jesus said is, "Lord, Lord, you said, 'Lord, Lord,' but I never knew you." Now, why does he say it that way? One of the reasons I think he says it that way is because they actually are equivalent, they're not equivalent sins, but where one is, the other one is. Okay? Let me show you that in Galatians. You don't have to turn over there, but in Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, I'll read verses 8 and 9. Paul says this, "Indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those things which are by nature not God's." See, that's what we would expect in the Sermon on the Mount. When they said, "Lord, Lord," but they didn't serve him, you would say, well, this is the situation in Galatians 4:8. You didn't know God, and that's why you served that which wasn't God, right? But what Paul says there in verse 9, "But now, after you have known God," see, there was a transition, "or rather known by God." Now, what's he doing there? What he's doing is he's giving credit to God for you knowing God. All right. So basically what you could do is you go back into when Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," what he's looking at is his the need for him to come and to enter into our lives to give to us a relationship with him. Right. And because in this case, he has not entered into their lives to give them that relationship, therefore, they did not know him. Now, what should they have done? They should have realized that he's the one that has to bestow this on them. They should have gotten on their knees. They should have begged him. Said, "Lord, please know us. Please give to us this blessing. Please have mercy upon us." Right? There you see, he did not know them. Now, I'm kind of dilating on this just a little bit for this reason. As you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's very important that you see this in light of the fact that you have to have a relationship with Jesus. And this is one of the ways in which Jesus points that out, right? He doesn't know them. They are not in relationship with him. And because they are not in relationship with him, their destiny is a horrible destiny. He is telling them to depart. All right. And we looked at that last week. We said, okay, you want to enjoy the golden rule. Yes. But you don't want to stand in the righteousness of your having done the golden rule. You want to have a relationship with Jesus where you embrace him by faith, you hold fast to him by faith, and you say, "I am going to stand before God in your righteousness." All right? Now, in our conclusion here, let me take another part of the conclusion, that's reflecting on the narrow gate. There's a narrow gate. There's one place where you can enter in and get that kind of righteousness. And that's Jesus, who in the Gospel of John says, "I am the gate." There's only one way in and one way out, and Jesus is it. Right? Now, continuing on in that picture, once you go in the gate, then you proceed down the narrow path. What's the narrow path in light of this fact that you need to have a relationship with Jesus? And that is it, that you need to have a relationship with Jesus all of your life. The narrow path is you walking with Jesus all of your days. Now, what does that mean? That means that you have embraced a Savior who died for you, yes, but you've also embraced a Savior who is Lord. Right? And that's been a real emphasis in this conclusion. You say to me, "Lord, Lord," but you don't do what I say. And what the point is you never had relationship with me. If we want to say, "I have a relationship with you, that you know me and I know you," then here's the point. Who is this Jesus that you know? He is the Jesus who is authority. And that's why I wanted to read you the last couple of verses there, last couple of verses also. Now, when he had finished speaking, we'd ended these sayings, the people were astonished, it says. And what were they astonished at? He was one who taught them having authority. Brothers and sisters, when you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a relationship with the authority in the universe. You have a relationship with the one who has a right to tell you how to live your life. And again, some of you go, I don't want that. It's good to have forgiveness, but I don't want the authority. Why don't you want that? Because you want to run your own life. Now, if you run your own life, you will be putting yourself on the broad path. And it may seem easier, and it may seem more enjoyable at the beginning, and even maybe on the path. But here's where it ends, in destruction. And you see that in another one of those pictures, right? Okay. He who hears my word and does them is like the one who built his house on the rock. And the floods came, and the rains came, and the storm came, and it stood. And one of the things Jesus would make a point of here is those storms and those floods will come. And they are not financial difficulties. They are not my car died. They are not my kids are going the wrong direction. They are not my coworkers are a disaster. They are the judgment of God. And you are guaranteed to face them. And you have to know whether your house is going to stand that judgment. At the judgment day, either your soul will be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, or you will be a hater for eternity. That is a complete and utter disaster on your house. On the judgment day, you will either have an eternal relationship with God in love and joy and peace and fullness and light, or you will be sent away from him and you will experience his wrath in darkness and more pain and more just disaster upon you. Just those two things, I hope you see. It makes a difference whether your life is going to be a true life or a tragic life. Okay? And that's the conclusion here of the Lord's the Sermon on the Mount. All right? Now, I was listening to a pastor, and he said, when you get to the conclusion like this, what is repeated over and over again is this: there are two ways. There is a true way, there's a tragic way. There's a broad way, there's a narrow way. There is a house that makes it, and there's a house that doesn't. And what he says is the reason you do that in the conclusion is because you've been doing that in the rest of the sermon. Now, that's very helpful to us, because what you're going to want to know is what does the narrow way look like? Now, the narrow way, one of the things I've tried to say here is the narrow way looks like you and Jesus doing it together, going and living your life together. But even then, you might say, okay, now what does that look like? And that's why I want you to have the outline that is in your bulletin today. So I want you to look at that, because it's not an outline of the text that we're looking at today. It's actually an outline of the entire Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And so what you want to do is you want to say, okay, if Jesus concludes there is a narrow way and a broad way, then what he must have been preaching on is there's a narrow way and a broad way. Right? And that's exactly what he's doing. The first thing you get is the Beatitudes. And you get the Beatitudes for this reason, so you'll know something of what the narrow way looks like. All right? Now, the Beatitudes all start with this word blessed, right? Now, which one is that going to be? Is that going to be the way of life, or is that going to be the way of death? That's going to be the way of life, right? But you might say in your mind, well, yeah, I know what the way of life looks like. It looks like joy and all those kind of things. And yes, it does. But it also looks like some very interesting things, doesn't it? It looks like someone who is poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean? It's been a while since we looked at it. Okay, it means at least these two things. It probably means more things, but it means at least these two things. Number one, I don't know as much as God does. Right? So a person who's poor in spirit is entered into Jesus' presence and says, I don't know as much as you do. I want you to run my life. But the other thing that a person who's poor in spirit is I'm not as righteous as you are, and I want righteousness from you, right? So in their spirit, what they're saying is, I've got problems, I've got difficulties, I've got these things that have to be dealt with, and you're the one to deal with them. And the reason I know I have them is because I've come into your presence. Now, let me give you an example of that. In Luke chapter 5, there is some fishing going on by the fishermen disciples. And the fishermen disciples have been fishing for a while, and they caught nothing. And a carpenter comes and talks to the professional fisherman and says, drop your nets and haul in the fish. And the fishermen say, well, we've been fishing all day, and we haven't caught anything, right? But since you're the master, we'll drop the nets, and they drop the nets, and they pull in more fish than you can imagine. Now, the point I want to make out of all that is Peter's response, where he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Now, what has he done? He's come into Jesus' presence, and he's seen who he really is. Now, what the Scriptures say is that's a blessed place to be. Because when you're in that place, what do you know? You need something, and you need him. And, of course, Jesus comforts Peter and doesn't send him away, but rather says that Jesus is the solution for Peter's sinfulness and for ours. Okay? Or, blessed are those who mourn, who see the results of that, right? If I'm a sinful man, then what do I deserve? I deserve judgment, right? And what do? They mourn over that. Or if I'm a sinful man, where does that sin come from? Why do I sin? Why do you sin? You sin because what? Your character drives that sin out in different actions. Is that something to mourn over? Or to put it in the words of the Sermon on the Mount, You don't reflect God as you ought to. You don't love your enemies. Should you mourn over that? Yes, because what's the alternative? You must be a hater. And who wants to be a hater? Right? And people who see that and who mourn over it, what do? Oh, that I could have a solution. Oh, that I could get love somewhere. And of course, where is that? That's with Jesus. He says he will strengthen you and give you that. He says he will be with you and give you that. He says he will be with you and define that for you. All right? So, and we could go down through the rest of those Beatitudes, right? But basically, what are they? They are the ones who are on the narrow road. Or maybe one more just for fun, because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? They're the people who long to, okay? They've seen themselves in this low state, in this poor state, in this mourning state, and they go, what I really want more than anything else is righteousness. Can I get some righteousness? And Jesus says, I can be perfect righteousness for you. I can be the sacrifice that covers the sins that you have. I can be the one who has been raised to newness of life so you can be raised to newness of life so you can walk like you want to, right? That's what he says. That's the narrow road. Okay. Now, as you can now you continue on here. If you look in the outline, we've gone basically through a couple of examples out of the first verses 3 through 12 in chapter 5. Now we come to verses 13 through 16. And in the outline, what I have is verse 16. But both those verses, they just repeat it in a couple of different ways. And the lamp, right, and the city set on the hill. And the point here in those verses is, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, my preaching professor would call that a theme statement. That's the theme of this sermon. This sermon is, let your light shine. Let your light shine in this way, so that when men see it, they will glorify God. Okay? That's the theme. That's the theme of this, and that's what Jesus is trying to help us with. All right? And the reason he's trying to help us with that is because there's so many ways to get it wrong. There's so many ways that look like you're on the narrow road, but you're really on the broad road. Okay? And now let's go through those as you look at them in the outline. Okay, so for instance, the first thing you might say is, okay, I know Jesus and he knows me. We have a relationship. And since we have a relationship, I'm going to just walk with him any old way I want to. And what Jesus says right after he says that is, don't think I came to abolish the law. Don't think that your relationship with me won't have anything to do with the moral guidance that's given to you in the Old Testament. But rather, I came to fulfill it. Now, last week we looked at, he comes to fulfill it perfectly, right? So that you can have righteousness. But he also comes to fulfill it in his bride. He comes so that the law can be fulfilled in you by giving you the Spirit, so that you can enjoy walking with God all of your days. And so therefore, when you hold fast to him and you're on the narrow way, don't say, well, we don't have any use for the law over here in the narrow way. Yes, we do. Right? And in fact, and when you get to the end, right, that we just looked at last week with the golden rule, what do they say? Here, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. That is the law and the prophets. What Jesus is going to do, okay, so here's the situation. You're going to hold fast to Jesus by faith. He's going to abide in you. You're going to abide in Him. What's He going to tell you to do? That's what you want to know, right? And you might say, is He going to have me, you know, paint my house some unsociable color? Is He going to have me do, you know, is He going to have me, I don't know, pick something, right? No, what He's going to have you do is love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's what He's going to have you do. See? And He tells you that. Okay, now, what's the first misunderstanding that goes on there? Okay, so one misunderstanding, broad road, don't have anything to do with the law. Narrow road, yes you will. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay? Misunderstanding number two. Okay, I'm all for the law, right? But I'm standing over here in the broad road. And what am I doing? I'm saying, Lord, Lord, on the outward, but on the heart level, I'm not interested. Right? So, I'm standing over here. I have never plunged a knife in somebody, in anybody's chest. I must be on the narrow road. Jesus says, no way. If you call that person a fool, if you call that person an idiot, if you call that person empty-headed, what are you doing with your out of your heart? You're hating them, right? And what Jesus says is don't do that. The narrow road, we don't just not murder on the outside, we don't murder on the inside. That's the narrow road. When you walk with Jesus and you abide in Him and He abides with you, that's what He's going to help us and draw us and drive us to. Over on the broad road, hey, I never committed adultery with my neighbor. Jesus says, over here on the narrow road, we don't even commit adultery with our neighbor in our imagination. Right? That's the narrow road. When you're in relationship with Jesus, that's where you're walking. Okay? Over here on the broad road, well, if I swear, then I'm telling the truth. Over here on the narrow road, we tell the truth all the time. If we walk with Jesus, that's what it looks like. See? What's He doing in that Sermon on the Mount? What He's telling you is, this is how you glorify God before men. You can't stand over here and say, well, I've never outwardly murdered people. That's not the kind of glory the Father wants from you. He wants something deeper. Okay? So that's the first one. First main piece, right? Okay? Then you move into chapter 6. And in chapter 6, over here on the broad road, well, we know all about religion. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to do all these things. And people are going to see us and say, boy, shouldn't we glorify the Father? Now, notice how that falls in exactly with Jesus' thesis. See, what does Jesus say? I want you to be seen by men. I want you to be seen by men so that when you're seen by men, they will say, God be glorified. But here's what's going on over in the broad road. I want to be seen by men so that I'll be glorified. And that's why they're on the broad road. I want you to see me praying so you'll think I'm wonderful. I want you to see me with my mournful face and my ashes all over my head so you'll think that I'm wonderful. I want you to see me giving to the poor so you'll think I'm wonderful. And what God says over here on the narrow road, that's not how we live. And it's fascinating. The way for men to see us doing those things and give glory to God is we don't tell them about them. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? We actually hide them from other people. Kind of like the Proverbs. Don't let your own mouth praise you. Let somebody else praise you. Or if somebody else sees you, right, giving charitably. In a way that you haven't trumpeted or made known. That's the narrow way. That's the way with Jesus. Okay? So, you can see there in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, what the narrow road does is it lives before the right audience. Okay? See? And what was the reasoning over here on the narrow road that whole time? Pardon me. We pray because as we pray in secret, our Father who sees us in secret will reward us openly. Sorry. Our Father who is in secret, who sees us in secret, will reward us openly. We fast in secret. Our Father who sees us in secret will reward us openly. Who's getting the glory now? He is getting the glory because that's how we're living, right? We give, and our Father who sees in secret, He's the one who will reward us openly. That's a mindset on the narrow path, right? There's two paths. You can do your religion wrong. You can do your religion on the broad path. Okay, verses 19 through 34. This one's pretty straightforward. Hey, I think the valuable things in this life are my treasure. If you do, you're on the broad road. I think the things that I'm treasuring up in heaven are the narrow road, are the right road, and you are right. The things that we treasure up in heaven, that's our treasure. Okay, I won't dwell on that too much, but you can see the difference there, right? All right, then we come to chapter 7. In chapter 7, now here's a good one, isn't it? Okay, Jesus said, do this. Let other men see you. Let them glorify the Father as they see you. So what's one of the great ways for all of you to see me? Well, I'm going to tell that guy over there what a big sinner he is. And I'm going to do it as publicly as I possibly can. And then all of you will glorify God because you will look at that sinner and say, that's sin. Right? That's the broad road. If you're doing it with the log in your own eye. Now, the scriptures do tell us. Tell other people about their sin. But over here on the narrow road, the way we tell people about their sin is we look deeply at ourselves first. And we see, what's my selfishness like? What's my idolatry like? What's my hatefulness like? What's my ungodliness like? And we keep looking at ourselves and examining ourselves so that we don't walk around with the foolishness of that log in our own eye, right? Because that's people in relationship with Jesus are doing that. Why are they doing that all the time? Because draw near to Jesus and you know it immediately, don't you? As soon as you draw near to Jesus, then what happens? Oh, your sin comes to light in a hurry. And if it doesn't, then what's happening? You're actually pushing away or walking away, right? So what this narrow path is, you and Jesus in your life, walking down it, that's what it looks like. All right. Then last week what we looked at, and again I won't spend too much time on that, then what is that fulfillment of the law and the prophets is treating others as you would have them to treat, as you would have them treat you, and doing that because you know your Father has provided for you on the narrow path. Okay. There's one more thing that you, as you're on the narrow path, have to look out for in this text. And that is the classic picture of the wolf who's in sheep's clothing. Now, when you see a wolf in sheep's clothing, one of the things you're going to know about him, according to this text, is he is ravenous. Why is he ravenous? Because he's not satisfied with God. He is not. See, what's he after? He's after the things of this life rather than the things of heaven. If he was a true believer in Christ, he'd be fully satisfied in those things and he wouldn't be trying to take them from you. Now, here's the way he takes them from you. Number one, he wants your money. Okay? Now, that's one you got to kind of balance a little bit, right? Okay, so in the scriptures, you'll see the Apostle Paul ask for money. But what he says is, I'm asking for money, not that I want the money, but I want the profit that accrues to you in the giving of it. I want the praise that goes to God from those who receive it, right? You see what he's looking at? He's looking at the heavenly things. And if he goes somewhere and they can't support him, what does he do? He works. Does he whine? Does he complain? Does he moan? Does he say, oh, these people, I can't believe it? Never. See? He's a sheep in sheep's clothing. A wolf in sheep's clothing starts complaining or is dissatisfied or is hateful or is beats the sheep, right? And tells them, give me more. Okay, so that's one way they do it. Another way they do it is they pursue the sheep for their own glory. Now, you see it over and over and over again in the book of Acts. Paul comes into the synagogue and he preaches Jesus. And the people come and they follow who? Jesus, right? They hold fast to Jesus. But what that does is that moves them out of the synagogue. And you'll see over and over again that the leaders in the synagogue are jealous. And then they begin to hate, right? And if your leaders are like that, if your leaders see people going in a different direction, they get all upset about that, and hateful about that, and all those kind of things, then you may have a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's fascinating how Jesus ends this sermon. See that? Now, you might think, if you ended the sermon, what would you say? You'd say, hey, when you build your house on the rock and the storms come, then it's going to stand. But that's not where Jesus ends it, is it? He says, if you build your house on the sand, it's going to fall, and great is that fall. In fact, in the Greek, the last word is, and its fall was great. And he stops. When you left that sermon, that's what you remember. Now, was Jesus looking for people to follow him under any conditions. No, he is going to tell them the truth about the difficulty of the narrow way. And if you follow him, good. If you don't, it's going to be bad for you. You remember, he asked his apostles that. He says to his apostles, aren't you going to leave too? And they said to him, well, why would we do that? Who else has got the words of eternal life? If you know he's got the words of eternal life, stay with him, don't you? Okay? Because he's a sheep. All right? At least that's a couple of ways in which those wolves... Now, why is it that they're wolves? Or, again, why does Jesus know that this is going to happen? Because they're walking in the broad path. And as they're walking in the broad path, are they walking to glorify God? Well, at one level, they might think they are, right? Because that's why they're in the sheep's clothing, right? You look at them and they say, Lord, Lord, and they profess the doctrine of the Trinity, and they attend the church services and all that kind of stuff, right? They're in the sheep's clothing. But when you look at them, what you see is you see selfishness and self-centeredness, and they're living for their own glory, right? That's what you see. And what he says is beware of them. Now, why do you want to beware of them? For two reasons. Number one, you're sheep, and what do wolves do? They eat the sheep, right? They tear them and they hurt them. Over in Ezekiel chapter 34, you get this great picture. The Lord comes to the shepherds and he says, you tore them and you hated them and you were cruel to them. And you, right? That's the picture there. That's number one. Number two is perhaps you might escape that, but even worse, what the scriptures say is that a disciple, when he is fully taught, looks exactly like what? His teacher. You know what a wolf will make you? A wolf. You do not want to be there. That's just broad road selfishness. Okay. So, as we conclude, here's some things I want you to see. Number one, that the Sermon on the Mount is a distinction between the broad road and the narrow road. And if you have any misunderstandings about that, right? Can I just be just any kind of religious? No, you can't. You have to be religious in relationship with Jesus. Can I just obey the law outwardly? No, you have to obey it from the inside. Can I just correct people any old way I want? No, you have to look at yourself and enter into that, right? Those are kind of distinguishing between glorifying yourself, which is broad road, and glorifying God, which is narrow road. Okay, so I hope you can make those distinctions as you see what living with Jesus will be like. But not just make the distinction. I don't just want you to be more academic as you leave. I want you to do what Jesus said, if you haven't already, and that's enter. Enter by the gate. And if you've already entered and you're on the narrow path, stay on the narrow path. That's the path of life. That's where you want to be. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have put us so gloriously in relationship with you, so that on the judgment day, we will be a people who have both said, Lord, Lord, and done what you want. And you will say to us that you have known us and that we have known you. We pray, O Lord, that you would abide in us. We pray, O Lord, that we would abide in you and that we would enjoy our fellowship with you and our relationship with you throughout all of our life on the narrow but difficult road. We pray for this in Jesus' name.